was behind him arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Living Lord, thank you that you are among us here today, revealing yourself to us. Open our eyes to see how you are present. Open our ears, our hearts and minds to hear you speaking to us by name and calling us to you, to the future that we can have through you. Help us to hear your voice now. We pray this for your glory. Amen. A few weeks ago, I contacted Chapman State Park, the place where we traditionally have our Easter sunrise service. They told me that if we wanted to explore the possibility of the service this year, we'd first need to submit a COVID mitigation plan to the state health department that they would need to review and approve before the park itself could sign off on the gathering. So I responded by telling the representative that we probably wouldn't pursue jumping through all the bureaucratic hoops in order to have the service this year, which he said was the way most folks had responded to it as well when they got that kind of news, but that we would just try again next year. So it goes these days when you're trying to have a resurrection service in a public place during a pandemic. And without that sunrise service, part of what we missed out on was some darkness. By the time we got underway here in the church sanctuary today, there's plenty of light. The sun is high in the sky. We've got our interior lights here for us. Compare this kind of gathering with all of its light to the pre-dawn gathering on Easter, which has a different feel to it. Now, for some of you, that feeling may be called sleep, because that's what you're usually doing at 6:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning. According to John's Gospel, that wasn't the case in the first account we have here of Jesus' resurrection. According to John, Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb to keep vigil, to be with Jesus in his death. She didn't wait until there was more daylight. John says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, while it was still dark. The good news of Easter begins in the dark. The darkness of sorrow, the darkness of the tomb, the darkness of death, the darkness that's still there somewhat in those pre-dawn hours. Easter begins in the darkness. During April 2020, the District of Columbia realized that the city's morgue didn't have the capacity to handle the surge of fatalities that could come because of the coronavirus pandemic. So DC built a secret disaster morgue and assembled an army of volunteers to staff it, training them in how to care for the dead. Before the makeshift mortuary opened, officials gathered clergy from various religious traditions to bless the place and to consecrate it. This included a reverend, an imam, a rabbi, and the rabbi who was there stressed the righteousness of the mission, saying, "In Judaism, we believe the greatest kindness is to care for the dead. The greatest kindness is to care for the dead." And one of the city's officials told each new set of workers, "There's not going to be a parade for you guys. You're not going to get discounts or a big thank you sign. The work we do in silence." Maybe this was the kind of work that Mary Magdalene was doing on that first Easter morning. She was doing the invisible, silent work of kindness, caring for the dead Jesus. And now she comes back to his place of burial to keep vigil. And she's met by a troubling sight. As one commentator has observed, Mary has now experienced a double trauma. She was there at the cross watching Jesus as he died, and now she goes to the tomb and finds it empty. To her, this is just evidence that somebody has taken Jesus' body. That must be what happened. So Mary goes to Peter and to the beloved disciple. She reports her discovery to them, what she has found. And note that what she does, it's not an invitation to come to the tomb with me and join together in a sunrise service. That's not what she's thinking. Now, as far as she can tell, Jesus is still dead. He was victimized in life by those who crucified him, and he was victimized in death by grave robbers. That's her conclusion. So where does all of this really leave Mary? It leaves her in a state of confusion. She's in this space where grief, shock, bewilderment, disorientation, they all converge. And after Peter and the other disciple come, see what's there, and then go back to their homes, Mary is still left there at the gravesite alone. There in the lingering darkness, we're told, she cries. Now, true, we who are readers and listeners to this story now know that there's more to this whole story. We know what's about to unfold when Jesus appears. But for now, part of what we need to do is let Mary be where she is. She needs this space where she can mourn. After all that has happened and all that Mary thinks has happened, she needs room to weep. I like the way that one person has put it. When the sorrowing sisters sat over against the door of God's sepulcher, did they see the 2,000 years that have passed triumphing away? Did they say anything or see anything but this? Our Christ is gone. That's what Mary was thinking and seeing and feeling in this experience. Our Christ is gone. Our Messiah is gone. Several years ago, observers began noticing a trend in the nation of China called crying bars. These are business establishments where people can come in to talk to somebody about their problems and to cry some, to shed some tears. The first cry bar, which opened in the city of Nanjing, had a few tables, chairs, and boxes of tissue. Customers could go in there and sit, and they could cry for $6 an hour. The bar's owner says he opened the place when clients of his last business said, quote, they often wanted to cry, but didn't know when or where it would be appropriate to do so. As I look down at our front pews today, I see that tissues are standard equipment here in our church sanctuary. That's because tears are permitted, and it even encouraged here in the house of the Lord, here in this worship space. These tears can be generated by a range of events and experiences, maybe a song that touches you, or a video that moves you, or a sermon that inspires you, or a testimony that stirs you. Particularly when we gather for a funeral, the boxes of tissues always need to be within reach in this gathering in God's presence. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The Christian life and Christian experience isn't a tear-free kind of existence, is it? We all in our own lives have been and are still filled with experiences and events, moments and memories where you need space and you need time to mourn, to weep. This past year in particular has brought us, I think, many experiences of loss, and with that loss, grief, loss of all sorts, loss of stability and routine, loss of physical in-person presence, loss of educational opportunities, a loss of significant life events, loss of health, and most of all, the loss of life itself. Some of you have family members or maybe neighbors or co-workers or friends or other folks with whom you're connected in some way who have died of the coronavirus. The death toll in our nation and around the world, it's still staggering. And apart from COVID-19 itself, we've experienced death here in the life of our congregation over this past year when you think back upon our experiences and what's happened. In so many ways, I think this past year has been a long season of grief. And part of what that means is that the present, where we're at now, feels sort of like an in-between time. There's the hope that comes more and more with vaccines and vaccination, but at the same time, we're also experiencing the continuing suffering and loss. We're in this space where joy and sorrow are mixed together. Joy and weeping sort of coexisting with each other, anticipation mixed with sorrow. And I think this dynamic is similar to what Christians have often tried to gather up in practices and traditions that are part of the life of the church. In some parts of the church, Holy Saturday is observed as a time between the sorrow of Good Friday and the joy of Easter Sunday. Holy Saturday is a time to fast. It's a time to pray. It's a time to pause and keep vigil with Jesus, dead and buried. These early believers knew what we need to know again ourselves, that grief and mourning, these are indispensable parts of the journey to joy, not something that we try to go around or over, but something that we go through on the way to joy in Christ. There's a writer named Clarissa Mole who has said, the pandemic itself feels like one long Holy Saturday where we live in the liminal space between death and the life we hope for on the other side. In today's text, Mary Magdalene is standing in this in-between kind of space, even though she doesn't fully realize it. She's already mourning, and now her mourning is compounded by the fact that she thinks someone has stolen the body of Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus hasn't been taken away. We soon discover that and realize that with her. He's as near as this stranger whom Mary encounters there in the garden. At first, she doesn't recognize our Lord, But soon, when she hears his voice and he calls her name, her eyes are open and she sees. She recognizes him. Part of what that tells us is that here in John's telling of the resurrection, it takes some time to get from weeping to joy. It's not instantaneous. It takes time to move from weeping to joy. This transition isn't easy or instantaneous. Notice that Jesus doesn't wait for Mary to finish her mourning before he shows up. He doesn't say, well, I'll wait when she's through with her grieving, then I'll appear to her and show myself to her. No, the risen Jesus comes to her and reveals himself to her in the midst of her grief and her sorrow. He discloses himself to Mary in the midst of her loss. Weeping isn't something to go around or bypass or over. Weeping is the space, it turns out, where Jesus appears and shows up to make himself known in his aliveness. Weeping becomes that kind of space where comfort and gladness can appear. The gladness of knowing that God will bring to completion what God has started through Jesus Christ. The gladness of knowing that resurrection power will eventually dispel all of our darkness when Christ comes again in glory, fully unveiled. But for now, we still live in this interval where there's some darkness. There's still sorrow, suffering, sin, lostness, pain, death. It's true, as we celebrate today, Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and the light of God's coming kingdom has dawned. But we're still not yet in the full daylight, not the full light of day. Our sight is still far from perfect. We still perceive Christ through our tears, as Paul himself wrote to the Corinthians. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. So until then, we still sing Alleluia now, but we always do that with the awareness that, yes, the box of tissues is still nearby, still there for us in this interval between weeping and joy. Several years ago, Pastor Rick Warren and his wife Kay went through a devastating experience, the loss of their son Matthew, who took his life after years of battling depression and mental illness. And about a year after that tragedy, Rick Warren said, "I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain?" And I've often replied, "The answer is Easter." You see, he says, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. He goes on to say, and here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? Three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? The answer, he says, is Easter. The answer is Easter. On this Easter Sunday, there's still plenty of light, right? We have lots of light, but there's still some darkness in our lives and in the world. The darkness isn't completely gone, nor are the tears. But we rejoice in the fact that Jesus lives, and he's showing up in those very places of mourning and loss
and sorrow and struggle, turning weeping into joy. So this day and going on forward into your own life, may He open your eyes to see how He's there. May He help you to recognize His presence. May He help you to declare with Mary, "I have seen the Lord," including when you see Him in the midst of sorrow and loss and grief and suffering. And may your own belief in Him be evident by the way that you make yourself present with others and present to others in whatever space of sorrow and suffering and grief and mourning that they're still going through, to help bring them to joy in Christ. Let's pray. O God of joy, thank you again for raising Jesus from the dead, turning our tears into rejoicing. We know, though, that while we have the dawning light of your kingdom, that the darkness isn't yet completely dispelled. So we walk by faith toward that day of Christ's coming in the fullness of his glory. Help us to be patient and persevering in our own journeys through sorrow and loss, and helping others in their journeys through sorrow and loss. Thank you that you meet us there in those places and spaces to comfort us, to give us hope, and to bring us to a place of greater joy in your presence. We pray this now for your glory.